Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I get very concerned when people say of a particular matter that Paul wrote about, well, that was only written by Paul. And they say it in rather a derogatory way, indicating that they believe that we don't need to accept those particular words that they're referring to, because it was only written by Paul. I don't hear people say that are the words of Isaiah, or the words of Moses, or the words of David. And I believe that we must accept the fact that the words of Paul, all of them, which we have contained in our Bibles, have been accepted as the word of God through Paul, and they are there for us to receive and respond to. One of the reasons that Yvonne and I felt so at home among you here in Willenhall Free Church, as soon as we came here, was the fact that the word of God is preached faithfully. We come here together on Sundays and other occasions to worship God, and the preaching of the word of God and our hearing of it and our responding to it, to the preaching of the word of God, is part of that worship. And why is it an act of worship? In the same way that our singing is an act of worship, it is because the preaching of the word of God brings glory to God. What I'm wanting to do this morning is to share with you some thoughts as to how we should respond to the preaching of the message. But first, and with some trepidation, I must say, I want to share, particularly with our pastors and others, including myself, something of what I believe God was saying to Timothy through Paul. And since the letter is included in the Bible for us all to read and learn from, you may listen in too. Now, please accept that as I'm preaching this word this morning, I'm not implying any criticism of our pastors and others who come to preach to us, because I believe that they are being faithful in their ministry. But first of all, what does it mean to preach? What is meant by the word preach today? Well, today it is a word which is understood to be a religious term, but the Greek verb was a political term, not a religious one. It had to do with the function of a king's herald, whose task was to proclaim any messages that the king wished to be delivered to his people. The herald would faithfully announce the message entrusted to him, much as a town crier does today. And for the people to ignore the message was to reject the authority of the king. And this would be the picture that came into Timothy's mind when he read Paul's letter. Paul was charging him to be God's herald. And the charge for all those who preach is the same. It hasn't changed. And for us who hear, we must receive the preacher's sermon, the herald's proclamation, and we must obey it, for it is a message from God. In the church where I was first a deacon, every 6 months we had a discussion with our minister about his preaching. And we could raise any aspect of that preaching that we liked, except one. Well, possibly two, you could call it two. Because he wouldn't allow us to question the subject or the content of his message. Because that came directly from God through his study, through his prayer, in much the same way as the herald's message was given to him directly by the king. Now, what do our pastors have to proclaim? What do they have to preach? It's there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Three words. Preach the word. Now for the apostles, including Paul, for Timothy and all pastors, elders, etc. of the day, that meant the word of God as contained in the Hebrew scriptures. For those of like ourselves who are of evangelical Christians, it means that which we know as the Bible, comprising the 39 books of the Old Testament, plus the 27 books of the New Testament, which of course Jesus, the apostles, the church pastors, the church elders, and indeed all Christians of that day were actually living and becoming. They were becoming what we have as the New Testament. We do not believe that the Apocrypha nor any other book has been inspired by God have these 66 books. I've said that the work of a herald is to proclaim the king's message, and that it was a serious matter. But I believe that the work of our pastors in preaching the word of God is more serious. And I base that upon the claim Paul addresses the matter, with which he addresses the matter. He starts by saying, I charge you, Timothy. That would have really got Timothy's attention when he saw that. But that wasn't quite enough, because Paul went on and he said, not only I charge you, but I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And in doing so, he was pointing Timothy to transcendent realities. This clearly was a charge not only from Paul as his spiritual father and ministerial mentor, but it was also a charge from the Lord, which laid upon Timothy a solemn responsibility, and that same responsibility rests upon the shoulders of our pastors. And it is a responsibility of which I believe they are only too aware, but the significance of which many of us do not appreciate. Our pastors and our prayer need our prayers as they wait upon the Lord to hear what topic he would have them preach upon. Of course, there is the specific work of an evangelist whose message from God is specifically for the unsaved, and the response called for is that the hearers repent and trust in the person and work of Christ. But I'm not addressing that particular subject today. I'm addressing the question of the response which we, all of us, as Christians, should make to the preaching of the word of God, because it is the means by which the commission of Jesus that we make disciples of every nation will be accomplished. First, I want to think about faithfulness. Someone has said, preaching has always been the distinguishing mark of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful preaching is the essential mark of the true church, because everything will eventually fall into its proper place if the church faithfully preaches the word and allows its life to be shaped by it. Let me add that a church's life, I believe, will only be shaped by the response which we as members make to the preaching of the word of God. And for Willenhall Free Church, for this church, that means the life that God purposes for us will be accomplished by our response to the preaching that we receive week by week. I have already commented on the serious nature of the charge which Paul laid upon Timothy, and the fact that I believe it applies to our pastors, but I believe that a similar charge is laid upon us as the adopted sons and daughters of God, to faithfully respond to that preaching of the word of God. I don't believe that any of us who is not the minister or pastor of a church can fully appreciate the heavy weight of the burden that the charge lays upon our pastors as it was laid upon Timothy. But we can help them to carry that burden with joy by the faithfulness with which we pay rapt attention as they preach, then by the faithfulness with which we receive it, and then by the faithfulness with which we respond to the preaching of them and their ministry of the Word of God. So our pastors are to preach the Word. But Paul goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, encourage. I'm fully aware of the fact that there are times when pastors have to speak seriously face to face with a member of his church by the way of reproof or rebuke, and of course to encourage. But as I have thought about this charge of Paul to Timothy, I've come to the conclusion that he wasn't referring to those times. Come to the conclusion because of the damage that I have seen caused by a pastor preaching at an individual publicly from the pulpit. I believe that the Lord has something else in mind as he linked these matters to the preaching of the Word. There are times when the whole church needs to be reproved. Sometimes they need to be rebuked. Times when the membership as a whole has to be encouraged to be built up. And I believe that God will do this through the preaching of the Word. But I also believe that sometimes, without the pastor being aware of it, God will directly speak by way of reproof and rebuke or encouragement to an individual who hears that message through the Word that is preached. And again, I speak from experience, not only of seeing it happen, but of it happening to me. It was way back in 1972, and I had heard many sermons on the subject of that's there in Corinthians about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But on this occasion, as the minister spoke, God was speaking very, very clearly to me. And as a result of that, I stopped smoking immediately. I'd got a packet of cigarettes in my pocket, but I stopped smoking because that word applied directly to me, without any, no mention in the sermon of smoking, but God knew what he was doing on that day with me. One pastor comments, a true preacher of the Word of God is one who preaches God's will, God's thoughts, God's plans, God's purposes, and God's pursuits, and constantly brings men and women into fellowship with God, or promotes their fellowship with God, all in accordance with the inspired written Word of God, the Bible. I have spent more time than I intended to on these instructions from Paul to Timothy, but I've done so in order that we understand what, as a fellowship of God's people, we should come to hear as part of our worship. Now I want us to be inward looking to see how we, as individuals and as a church, should respond to that preaching of the Word. Because without a response, all the preaching would be in vain. In the previous chapter of his letter, Paul gives the reason for God giving us the Holy Scriptures, which he then tells Timothy he has to preach. Let me remind you what he said. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Is there any better reason for listening and responding to the preaching which we hear week by week, that we should be complete, equipped for every good work that God wants us to engage in? But it's important that we should know how we should respond when the Lord reproves us, and when he rebukes us, and when he encourages us. First of all, I believe we must remember that we are sinners, and that as such we should expect to be reproved or rebuked by the one against whom we have sinned, whether it be directly or through our pastor or by a Christian brother or sister. And when the reproof or rebuke comes, we should thank the person for taking the trouble to speak to us on the issue. And we should also think of this. It has cost the one who has raised the issue with us a great deal. He or she may have waded at some length, arguing with themselves about the correctness of doing so and thinking about the consequence of doing so. It can be a very costly matter to approach a brother or sister with a rebuke, but in love it is done. And we should show the love which we have for them by hearing them out, weighing up what they share with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we urge you to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake." The way in which we receive and respond to a reproof or a rebuke is a measure of our godliness. The good godly Christian will receive and assess it, but a fool will reject it out of hand. David said, "Let a righteous man strike me. That is kindness. But let him rebuke me. That is oil for my head." In other words, it's an anointing for him. "Let my head not refuse it." And Solomon said, "Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding." You know, if every one of us would receive a reproof or a rebuke as we should, not only would we as individuals, but we be blessed, but Willenhall Free Church would also be greatly blessed. However, let me be clear. Receiving a rebuke does not necessarily mean that we have to embrace everything that is said by way of rebuke. And we have to sift what is said as we consider our response to it. But there's a problem. And the problem is this: all that I have shared with you is easier said than done. Because way down in the depths of the remaining sin that is in our flesh is a place where we can be most callous to true grace. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear any suggestion that we need to change, that we need some measure of correction. We don't like it, do we? I wonder what you would think when you read or hear the words of 2 Timothy 3:16, which I've already quoted. We may well get more excited by the thought of it being for teaching or for training in righteousness than we do about it being for reproof and correction, because these latter things are perhaps a little bit too personal. They're touching nerves, aren't they? Do you know that one of the most loving things that anyone, including the Lord, can do for us is to tell us where we're going wrong? And we shouldn't cringe at correction, for it, as if it is a curse, we should embrace it as a blessing. Much is said in Proverbs about this. Let me just quote a few examples. Proverbs 10:17. "Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray." And Proverbs 12:1. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. And 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. And there are many more. Look them up for yourselves and notice the contrast between the effect that ignoring or rejecting reproof or rebuke has compared with the blessing which comes to those who receive them and act upon them in a positive way. Now, I'm aware that when Solomon spoke and wrote down those words, he was speaking of the reproof and rebuke given face to face by one individual to another. But how much more true are they when the rebuke or reproof or correction comes from the Lord himself? In Proverbs 3:11-12, we read, "My son, my daughter also, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." The word of the Lord to the church in Laodicea is very clear. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. I began this sermon in the letter of Paul to Timothy to remind us that what it is that we as members of this church should expect to hear from our pastors week by week as they open God's word to us. And I have particularly concentrated on the charge which Paul gave to Timothy. But as I come towards the end, I just want to think about three simple techniques which will help us to come to the place of giving carefully considered attendance and prayerful obedience to that which the Lord calls us to. And the first is this: listen with rapt attention to the message which we have come to hear as part of our worship. What I mean by this is that we should listen very, very carefully, very intently, with the intention of remembering what you have heard. How many of you can remember what the subject was of last Sunday's sermon that Kirk brought to us? Hands up if you can remember what the subject of his sermon was last week. One, two. Anybody like to share what it was? Estella?
Sorry?
What was it?
The temptation of Christ.
That's right. Christ in the wilderness. Christ's temptation. A number of years ago, somebody came to me and she said, "You know, I remember one of the sermons you preached." I said, "Oh, which one was it?" And she told me which one. And she went through that sermon, or most of it, quite accurately. And I went home and I thought, I didn't preach that. That wasn't very recently that I preached that sermon. And when I looked at my notes, I found that it was 12 years ago. And she had remembered that sermon for 12 years. And most of us can't remember the subject of last week's sermon. We didn't really listen with rapt attention to the preaching of God's word last Sunday, did we? Have a look at Luke 8:18 for yourselves when you get home and see what the Lord says about this matter of listening. As you listen, you might find it helpful to make some notes. I don't mean writing down the full script of the message, but just to make a simple note of items which particularly catch your attention and you wish to follow them up in the Bible, just as the Bereans did. Let me remind you, the Bereans were said to be more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if these teachings were true. And you'll find reference to the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. So the first is to listen with rapt attention and perhaps make a note, some notes of what you're listening to. And the second practice that I would advise you to get into is to meditate on the content of the message that you have heard. The Lord gave a very clear instruction to Joshua when Moses had died and he had taken over the leadership of God's people. God said to him, and it's recorded for us in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Yes, it is good to meditate on the written word of God, and it is also good to meditate on the message that is brought to us by our pastors, which is soundly based upon the written word. But it's important that we understand what meditation is from a Christian perspective. And the first thing I need to say is this: it is not emptying your mind, as so many other religions teach. It is not emptying your mind. Remember this: if you empty your mind, Satan can speak into it and fill it with all sorts of nonsense, all sorts of untruth. No, the word meditation, it has the same root as the word ruminate. And that has to do with the way cattle chew the cud over and over and over and over and over in order they can get every last bit of nourishment from the grass and goodness from the grass or the hay which they live on and which provides our milk. Thomas Watson wrote, "A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools." He went on, "Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory slippery. And without meditation, all is lost." It's been said that we study the Word of God in order that we might understand it, that we can take hold of the Word of God. Meditation is that the Word of God can take hold of us. That's the difference between the two. Our approach to meditation must be as a delight rather than as a duty. God has said that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And we should come with a good appetite for hearing the word of God Sunday by Sunday, and come with a good digestive system to receive the word of God and take the best from it in order that we can live by it. And the third thing that I would suggest you do is to talk about the message with others. I have found that I have got much blessing and benefit gained from conferences that I've attended over the years. And that benefit has been when on the way home in the car with others, we have talked together about what we have heard during the day. And at times asking each other, "What are you going to do about it? How's it going to affect what you've done?" Those have been precious times. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." We need to speak with one another about the word that we have heard. And it goes on to say that the Lord heard them. It's as if the Lord is in on the conversation. Having heard, He also helps us carry out the decisions we make, resulting from our listening with rapt attention, meditating upon what we have heard, and determining what we need to do in response to what the Lord was saying. We must listen expectantly for the Lord to speak directly to us, sometimes by way of reproof, sometimes by way of rebuke, and sometimes by way of correction, and often by encouragement. So the question is this: do we listen? Do we really listen when our pastors preach? Do we take notes? I have to confess, I used to take a lot of notes. I don't these days. Do we search the Bible to confirm that the message is in accord with the Word of God? Do we talk to one another about what we've heard? Do we meditate upon it when we go home? Do we pray that we will respond to what the Lord has said to you? May the Lord bless us as we do these things. May he bless Willen Hall Free Church as we do them. Amen.